Now turn to Luke 12. Do not be anxious for your life. And that's certainly what Paul was teaching in that passage that Michael just read for us. Now, we're going to listen to Jesus and his teaching about anxiety and worrying about life. In Luke 12, 13 through 21, the Bible tells us that there was a man who asked Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus said, "Man, who made me an arbitrator and a judge over you?" And then in verse 14, he warned the people who were there, "Beware of covetousness." Verse 15, "For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses." And then he gave this parable of a man whose ground yielded plentifully, and he thought, you know, what am I going to do? So he tears down his barns, builds bigger barns, and now he has plenty. And he now believes he can sit back, take it easy, and not worry about a thing, because he was trusting in his goods and not in his God. So verse 20 then says, "But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" But Don, I don't have that problem. I don't have so many goods, so much money, a big retirement plan, all this kind of stuff, so that doesn't apply to me. Give me something that does apply to me. I mean, I'm just trying to barely get by. I'm just looking for the necessities of life. That's what Jesus addresses next. And that's what we're going to be looking at tonight, verses 22 through 34. All right, so first of all, in verses 22 and 23, we're going to notice him say that just don't be anxious for your life. Then he said to his disciples, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on." Don't worry about those things. Don't worry about accumulating this great amount of wealth, because you might be separated from your wealth when you least expect it. On the other hand, don't even worry about the necessities either. All right, so I think what he's doing is he's making a connection with what he's just said. He's addressing all of us in from 13 through 34 in some way or another. Just because we do not have an abundance of things does not mean we don't have the problem of covetousness. Covetousness isn't just referring to people who are wealthy. And that's what he's warning against there in verse 15. So rather, even those who their only concern is food and clothing, even they can have this problem. And the problem with anxiety and worrying about those things is it draws us away from God. You see, that's happening in both of these passages. It happened in verses 13 through 21, as I've already shown you. But it's also going to happen in 22 through 34. If I'm not careful, whether I have much or whether I have little, if I'm putting a premium on things above what I think of my God and who provides for me, I mean, who does provide for me? Is it God? Is it the government? Is it myself? Who is it? Now, God can use the government, and God can use me, and God can use you. But then sometimes we begin to see that the provider, the one that God is using, we think that's the main source, and it's not. God's working behind it all. So Jesus says now in verse 23, you know, life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Okay, now back in verse 15, he had just said that your life does not consist in the abundance of the things you possess, nor is it just the necessities of life. Okay? So he goes from one extreme to the other. One person may think, having all the stuff I can have, having all the money I can have, now I know that I've got life. Well, Jesus then addresses the other person and says, okay, I don't need to have all that abundance. All I need is my food and clothing. I just need the bare necessities. But even there, there's a danger. For we might think that that's all there is to life. And Jesus is saying, no, life is more than food. It's more than the body. And that is something that he's just, I think, seeking to just pound into our skulls, so to speak. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8, Paul said this, "But food does not commend us to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse." Well, you can apply that to any material thing that we need for life. If I have it, it doesn't commend me to God. If I lack it, it doesn't mean that I'm doing bad either. And yet we have a tendency to judge what is a good life by what we have or don't have. And Jesus says, don't make that mistake, because again, as he said in verse 23, life is more than food. You know, life is more than the body and the clothing that it needs. God gave life and he gave the body so he can provide the lesser. I mean, where do these magnificent bodies come from? And how is it that I can sit here and just breathe and have life? Well, it's because God created me. But when it comes down to food and clothing, that's where I've got to worry. No. If God can take care of the greater, he can take care of the lesser. Okay, so now in verses 24 through 28, he uses some illustrations from nature. First of all, he says, consider the ravens, verse 24. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than birds? Ravens do nothing to provide for themselves. Has anyone here seen a raven building a barn? No one? No one's raising their hand. And yet, what did the man just do back in the previous parable? You know, he all of a sudden he got all this wealth. He tore down his barns and he built newer and bigger ones and believed that was his life. His life and his happiness was in that barn. But look at the ravens. How much do they worry? How much anxiety do they have? And yet they don't have any barns. And somehow they're surviving. I don't see them dropping out of the sky all over the place out of starvation. They don't starve because God feeds them. And Jesus says, you're of more value than the birds. Well, look at it another way. Let's say we could take all the birds of the world. I mean, every single bird. All the way from the lowly sparrow to the majestic bald eagle. And bring them all together in one location so you can see them all with your eye. And then over, you know, let's say there's a dividing line, then over on the other side is one of your children. Or one of your grandchildren. And if you had to make a choice between the two, which would you take? Well, it's silly to ask the question, isn't it? I'd say sacrifice the birds. I'll take one of my daughters, I'll take one of my granddaughters any day. I value them far more than I do all of those millions and millions of birds. Well, Jesus is saying that's how God looks at us. He looks at all the birds of the air, all the birds that walk on the ground, all the birds that swim on the water, whatever. He looks at them all, and then he looks at just me. And Jesus said, Don, God values you more than he does all those birds. And look, he's taking care of all those birds. Don't you think, Don, he'll take care of you? Well, yes, he will. And he does. All right. verses 25 and 26, he now shows the futility of anxiety. Okay, so based on what he just said about the birds, and which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Can you by anxiety, can you by worry make yourself taller? Can you make your hair darker? If so, please tell me. You know, can it make you grow more hair? If so, I want to know, please. Well, no, if anything, it probably hurts us, doesn't it? It doesn't benefit us at all. It actually can hurt us. We can't live any longer. We can't get taller. It's not of benefit. In fact, if you look at people who are constantly worrying and constantly anxious, often they're not happy. They're not content. They're fearful of the future, and they might even be sick often. Anxiety, Jesus said, does not provide the little things like food and clothing. So why be anxious concerning the rest, you know, like adding to your life? You want to live a long life? How does worry make you live longer? In fact, again, I think the medical profession would say, well, actually, it's just the opposite. It makes us live shorter. But Don, that's just the way I am. No, it's just the way you want to be. God did not make you like that. It's funny how we will say, homosexuality is not biological. It's a choice that people make. But then we'll turn right around and we'll take some other sin and say, well, that's just the way I am. No, it's not. It's the way you've become. But here Jesus in the Word is teaching us how to be. And he's saying that anxiety and worry does not help us. It's not a part of us. It's not what he created us to be as humans. That's not what we're about. We can therefore change. Okay, and yet, for some reason, we insist on anxiety. Now, again, look at verses 25 and 26. If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious? Oh, I did 26. Okay, 25. And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? How does saying, well, that's just the way I am, how does that answer either one of those questions? It doesn't. All right. Verse 27. Here's the other nature illustration. Consider the lilies, how they grow. You know, I really would encourage you to take time to do what he's saying right here. Just take some time to observe birds. If you're not a bird watcher, you can gain a great deal of spiritual wisdom, evidently, Jesus is saying, by watching the birds. Are you, if you're not a flower lover, become one. That's what Jesus is teaching us right here. It can teach us something spiritually. You can gain spiritual wisdom by just growing. Have you ever grown flowers before? If not, start it this year. You will learn a great deal. Okay. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. They don't work. They don't spin. In other words, they don't make their own clothing. And yet I say to you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now, who was Solomon? Some people believe he was one of the wealthiest kings who have ever lived. Whether he was or not, I don't know, but he was certainly wealthy. And yet, you take all his man-made glory and compare it to the glory that God put in one flower. And Jesus said that one single flower is greater than Solomon in all his glory. Perhaps we're so used to seeing flowers that we really don't think of how glorious and magnificent they are.
You know, during the spring and summer, you know, coming up 7th Street here, coming to the church building, you know, just this next block down, next couple blocks, there's just usually a bunch of flowers growing. I like to walk by it. It's just so magnificent. But because of their abundance on the earth, we don't think much about it. But what if, you know, with this Mars rover thing on planet Mars, what if they discovered a flower on that planet? Just one growing on that entire planet. Can you imagine the hoopla that would be going on in the news about that? And we would study it and we would observe it and we would see its beauty and its glory. But because there's so much of it here, we don't think much about it. Start thinking much about it. That's what Jesus is telling you to do in verse 27. He says, the Lord of heaven, consider the lilies. And watch both what they do, how they grow, and what they don't do, that they don't toil and spin. And yet somehow they look gorgeous. Even Solomon, with all his man-made glory, just did not compare to the flower that God made. But there's greater providence for us. Verse 28. If then God so clothes the grass which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? God is willing to beautify the momentary grass. But what about us who have eternity ahead of us? Is he going to beautify us? Yes. He has great plans for us. You know he does. That's why you read the Bible. That's why you worship. That's why you sing these songs. That's why you pray to him. That's why you do all the things that you do, because you know God has some magnificent things laid out for you in the future, especially the eternal future. But when it comes to this life, he can't take care of that, and I got to do it myself. Now, I don't want to give the wrong impression. I'm not saying that we shouldn't do anything. I'm not saying that we shouldn't work, that we shouldn't plan or do any of that. But where is your faith? Is your faith in yourself, or is it in God? Is your faith somewhere else, or is it in the Lord? Where is your faith? Where do you believe the source of life is? All right, in 29 through 34, he now makes his application. Prioritize. All right, don't seek the flesh first, verses 29 and 30. And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. He's quite aware of it. Do not seek these things as though God cannot supply them. That's what he's talking about here. Of course, we need to do what we can. We have to work. We have to go to the store to buy things. He understands that. But don't do it as though you think it all depends upon you. Don't forget that God's running your life. So then, Don, how come I don't have everything that I want? Well, maybe your wants supersede his promises. Or maybe sometimes, you know, he wants us to learn something, which I'll show you here in just a few moments. But sometimes we fail to see just how special we are in the sight of God. That's why in verse 30, he says, you know, all these things the nations of the world seek after. Okay, but Jesus is implying, but you've been set apart. You're not of the world anymore. So God's going to take care of you in his own special way. We have greater goals than the world does. We have a higher purpose than just meeting our physical needs. Let the Father's knowledge of us move us to have confidence in him. You know, we have a Father that they don't have. Yes, I know he's God overall, but we have a special relationship that the world doesn't have yet. And so our view of life should reflect that. So then, verse 31, seek the Spirit first, but seek the kingdom of God. Instead of seeking all these other things as though God can't supply them, what you should seek is the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. You do your part for God's kingdom, Make that your primary reason for living. Why do you live? Well, so I can get a job and eat and supply my family with what they need. No, Jesus says your reason for living is to seek the kingdom of God. And then he'll open up doors according to his time schedule to take care of those the rest of those things in life. We're more than mere animals. Remember back in verse 23, that life is more than food and the body is more than clothing. The kingdom is a spiritual quest. So seek its entrance. Seek its promotion. And God will take care of those other matters. Okay, here's the gift of the kingdom. Verse 32. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And I think that's why we worry and why we're anxious, is because we fear. We fear that tomorrow we won't have what we need. Jesus says, don't fear. Notice how he's using fear, anxiety, and worry kind of all together to mean the same thing. Someone asked me recently, or told me recently, that she was rebuked for worrying, is the word that she used, about her children who have gone astray. And that another Christian said, that's sinful. The Bible says not to worry. Well, that's not what Luke chapter 12 is talking about. We should be anxious over souls that are lost. Paul said he was in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He had anxiety over all the churches, he said. That was his primary concern above being persecuted personally. No, the kind of anxiety and worry that the Bible speaks against is the kind that says, I don't think God can provide me with what I need. See, that's belittling God. That's saying God lacks the knowledge of what I need and he lacks the power to provide what I need. There's where the problem is. Comes in. So, verse 32, he's not going to leave us empty. It's his pleasure to give us the kingdom. So, make your heavenly treasure your primary concern. Verse 33, sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. So, in your mind, separate yourself from your possessions so that if necessary, you can easily part with them. I know that makes us uncomfortable, but we need to realize where life comes from. Turn with me now to Luke chapter 9 and verse 3, and I want you to notice something here. And this is what I said to you just a few moments ago, that when we're lacking, or when we don't have on our person or in our home what we need, there may be a reason for that. He's teaching us something. There's always a teaching lesson. Okay, Luke 9 and verse 3. Let's start at verse 1. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said to them, take nothing for the journey, neither staffs, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart, and so on. Now, turn to Luke 22. And Jesus is going to recall that incident that I just read to you. He's going to bring it up to his disciples, and he's going to see if they learn something from it. Luke 22, verse 35. And he said to them, when I sent you without money bag, knapsack, and sandals, did you lack anything? So they said, nothing. We went about with nothing, and yet we had everything. Things were provided for us. So now watch what he says. Then he said to them, but now he who has money, who has a money bag, let him take it. And likewise a knapsack. And he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. All right, so he's not speaking against having something. He's not saying that we have to go around practically naked, without a home, without any possessions. But we need to learn something. We need to learn that life is more than food and the body is more than clothing. And he'll take care of those things. And once I'm convinced of that, then he can bless me with, you know, whatever I need or even want in this life. So, absolutely nothing is to stand in our way of kingdom possession and faith. That's what he's concerned about. I want you to possess the kingdom and I want you to have faith. So build your heavenly treasure, he said, back there in Luke 12 and verse 33. There's no greater investment because it is not subject to the problems of investment here. He says it doesn't deteriorate and people can't steal it. All right. Now verse 34. Let's go back to Luke 12 and verse 34. Jesus finally explained, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, I like it that he used that word treasure. I don't know about you, maybe it's because of the way I was brought up or something. I think of a treasure chest, a buried treasure chest. And, you know, there's pirates looking for it. Okay, so can you imagine if there was a buried treasure chest and you found it and wow, look at all that wealth. That's treasure. Something, in fact, we even use the expression, something that you treasure. Something that you put a high value upon. You treasure it highly. It's very valuable to us. It gets your attention. It gets your affection. So where is your attention and where is your affection? How can I know what is my treasure? How can I know what gets my attention? What affects my life? Well, sometimes we need to see by we lose things in life. Whether God's taking them away or not, I don't know. Or whether just that's part of life or it's the devil or what, I don't know. But sometimes we're separated from our things. Like Job. Remember Job? Poor guy. I mean, he lost everything. He lost all his wealth, lost his 10 children all in one day, lost the love and respect of his wife, lost the love and respect of his friends, and lost the love and respect of his community. Everyone was against him. He had nothing. He lost his health. But he still maintained his faith in God. That's Job 13:15. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. So, although I don't have anything, I'm still going to trust in him. Perhaps the way he may have been thinking is, you know, the devil will use anything he can to get me to curse God. That's the point of the book of Job. Remember, Satan had gone before God and said, take away everything that Job has and he'll curse you to your face, God. God didn't believe that Job would. So he let Satan take everything away from Job. And he never once cursed God. Now, Job had some struggles, there's no doubt about it. And there were some things that he questioned about God and he wondered why God was doing what he did. But he still didn't curse God. He always maintained his faith in God. And that's where we need to be. Regardless of whether we're prosperous or in adversity, prosperity or adversity, whichever one it is, make sure that your faith is in God and not in things. Because whether you're in prosperity or in adversity, either one, we can still be having our faith in things. Because we're in prosperity, we think, okay, I've got all this stuff, that's my faith. The person who has nothing says, if I had all those things, then I could have life. That person has the same problem as the wealthy person does. Have faith in God. Can we help you now, tonight, with your struggle? Do you need us to pray for you? If so, please don't go through your struggle alone. We want to help. We want to be a blessing. Can we pray for you? If so, come forward now as we stand and sing.